Good morning, and it's great to see everyone. Let's ask the Lord's blessing for this word. Father God, thank you for this day you've given us. This is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word that can be studied and examined. Father, to extract the truth, we pray that you would be honored in your word today, and that, Father, we would be edified and equipped to better persevere for you. In Christ's name, amen. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, and I can tell you right now, you're probably not going to want to try to keep up, because we've got to cover 52 chapters in 52 minutes. So, but we are going to do a survey of the prophet. Jeremiah was a persevering prophet, and he was a preserved prophet. And I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 1. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And I said, Alas, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak. I am nothing but a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you to speak, you will speak. And do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, and he touched my lips, my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, What do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see now, Jeremiah? And I said, I saw a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, Out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of this land. For behold, I am calling on all the families and the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one of his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against the walls round about and against the city of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all of their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you, and do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Behold, I have made you today a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to the providence, to the priest, and to the people of the land, and they will fight against you. But they will not overcome you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. This was the call and commission to Jeremiah. If you have ever read through the book of Jeremiah, you would understand very quickly that that book is not written in chronological order. So, the first time reading through this, I'm going, man, this guy keeps his train of thought together. Well, it's not written chronologically, it's written thematically. So if you were going to, if I was going to outline this book for someone, here's how I would have done it. It would be chapter 1, which we just read, would be the call and the commission of Jeremiah. Then chapters 2 through 29 is Jeremiah's judgments, exhortations, and national call to repentance. Chapter 30 through 33 would be the promise of deliverance from the exile, restoration to the land, promise of the new covenant and messianic kingdom. And then chapters 34 through 45 would be the coming destruction of Jerusalem, its kings, and the destruction of the temple, the aftermath of Jerusalem. And then chapters 46 through 51 would be his prophecies against judgment and destruction of the nations and all those surrounding, including Egypt and Babylon. And then chapter 52 would close out the summary of the destruction of Jerusalem. And you would very quickly, in reading through his sermons and his exhortations, you would see that 48 chapters of his book is nothing but doom, gloom, destruction, and devastation to four chapters of exhortation and encouragement. So that's a ratio of 12 to 1 of doom to gloom. So the book is not a happy book. But Jeremiah is a prophet who persevered through a very tumultuous time. Well, one, let's look at who was this prophet. Well, verse 1 says that this prophet Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were from Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. He was the son of Hilkiah, and he is not the famous Hilkiah that when doing some temple rebuilding and improvements with Josiah, this was not the Hilkiah, the priest, that found the scroll. He was just a regular old Hilkiah. And he was from the land of Anathoth. Anathoth was on the northeast from Jerusalem, about an hour and a half's walk. Everybody walked in that day, by the way. And it was in the land of Benjamin. Benjamin was the land designated to the priest. Anathoth was a specific Levite city, and Jeremiah was a Levite. He was a priest. Well, when did this man's ministry begin and why? Well, it tells us in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him under Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Well, who was Josiah? Well, Josiah was the great reformer, and he ruled from 640 to 609. And Jeremiah is a very important figure. And I'm going to read just a couple of things about him really quick, because he is very important. He was the great reformer. He was the greatest king of Israel. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn to the right nor to the left. But it was in the 8th year of his reign that while he was still a youth, he began to seek the Lord. So you understand, at the age of 16, Josiah was converted. It says he was 8 years old when he became to the throne, and it says 8 years after he was reigning, as he was still a youth, he began to seek the Lord's face. It says, and in his 12th year of his reign, he began to purge all of Judah and all of Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the Carsh images, the molten images, and he tore down all the Baals and tore down all the incense altars, chopped them down. It even goes on to say that In his campaign to rid Judah and Jerusalem of all its idolatry, that he even went out and dug up the bones of the false prophet, ground them up, and then burnt them on the false altars. And we go, wow, that seems a little bit extreme. Well, that's not how the scripture looks at it. He was commended for doing so. He actually went into the temple. It says in 2 Kings, he went into the temple where at this particular time there was set up male prostitutes within the house of the Lord. And he went in there and he cleaned it out. So Josiah was a great reformer. And this is the time in which Jeremiah began to prophesy. And you go, well, that seems a little odd that he would prophesy in a time of what would be a long time of great revival. Josiah was a faithful follower of the Lord. But the people followed Josiah. They didn't follow the Lord. And we see that today. We see, matter of fact, we could just, not to point too many fingers, but we've seen great, quote, pastors fall who were supposedly great preachers, but when they fell, where did their movement go? It went with it. It fell. And we see that today. We see that's exactly what happens with Josiah. Josiah is killed in battle in 609 against the counsel of the Lord to not fight against the Egyptians. He went out anyway. He was killed in 609, and then his reforms stop. Well, who takes over after him? Well, it's in 609. He dies in the Battle of Megiddo. against the Egyptians, and Jehoiakim is put in his place in 609. That's what it says, and that was the successor. Well, who was Jehoiakim? Well, he was the puppet king of Egypt. He was installed by Egypt after they were overthrown. And Judah is now a vassal state for Egypt. It is under Jehoiakim and under Zedekiah that Jeremiah is persecuted more than any other time. Nebuchadnezzar, making them a vassal, goes in. Nebuchadnezzar takes over and kills all the armies of Egypt and all the armies of the Assyrians in 605. He then hauls off the first deportation of Judah off into captivity, and he puts Jehoiakim under his vassal state. So understand that there's been two kings, kingdoms been conquered. Now Nebuchadnezzar makes Jehoiakim a puppet king. Well, it's under Jehoiakim that he is then persecuted. His preaching is not adhered to. He constantly calls them to repentance. But then Jehoiakim, he dies in 598. In 598, we have no indication how he died. He dies. Then Nebuchadnezzar comes in and puts in another puppet king, Zedekiah. Zedekiah is now installed as the second king. That is the younger brother of Jehoiakim. So it is at this point that Jeremiah's preaching begins to be very heated. His message begins to be turned because destruction is coming. Well, this was his message. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 4, this is what his message was. Verses 3 through 4. He says, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah, and of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Or else the wrath will go out like a fire, and it will burn and not be quenched because of your evil deeds." That was his message. Not only was that his message, but this was his message that continued on. And you can look in chapter 11. And it is, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, hear these words. You have broken the covenant, the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who does not keep the words of this covenant. For I have commanded your fathers in this day that brought you out of the land of Egypt to obey me, and you have not obeyed me." And then he goes on to say that the Lord said that there has been among them a conspiracy in Judah, among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned back to their iniquities, and just like their ancestors, and will not heed my words. Jeremiah's message was constantly doom and gloom and destruction for 41 years. 41 years. And what we do know of Jeremiah, those 41 years, there was not one convert. So imagine preaching, sharing the gospel for 41 years and not seeing one person turn to the Lord. That would be somewhat discouraging. It is at this point, that we in this part of the book, that we see a constant word being used. It's called backsliding in the King James. The word backsliding appears in chapters 2, 3, 14, 49, and 22. Backsliding. Now, that has a lot of baggage in our day and time. In the Hebrew time, it did not have the baggage that we have. Backsliding is looked at today as just being some, hey, a person has started to slide or they have failed. That's not the word that's used. The word that's used in the Hebrew means apostasy. And if you go back and you look at how it is translated in the Septuagint, which is a very good translation, what the Jewish people were trying to convey in Greek, the word is apostasia. So don't think that backsliding is just someone slipping into sin. It was turning away from Yahweh and turning to the Baals or turning to those false deities and trusting in them. As a preacher of Jeremiah, I mean, as a preacher, you should love Jeremiah. And I'm going to tell you why. He was an equal opportunity offender. There was nobody that he did not offend. If you look in chapter 7, he preaches a message in front of the entrance to the temple, and he offends everybody in the place. He preaches him saying, this place will be destroyed if you don't turn from your false worship and your false idolatry. God's going to destroy you. Then he says in chapter 10, he preaches a sermon against their idols in front of the people. He says, you make these idols out of stone, wood, you chisel them out, then you sweep up all the refuse, you throw it in a trash can, and then you bow down and talk to it. He then goes on in chapter 25, and he preaches in verses 1 through 11, and all the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And he begins to call to national repentance. But then he goes on, and he blasts the false shepherds of the people. And that would be the prophet, the priests, and the king. And in chapter 23, he begins saying this. Woe to you, the shepherds! You destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my flock. You have scattered my flock, and you have driven them away, and you have not attended them. And behold, I'm about to attend to you with evil. And then he goes on in chapter 23. He speaks to the prophet and the priest. He says, and both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way will be like a slippery path. They will be driven away into the gloom, into the doom, and they will fall down in it. And I will bring calamity on them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Then he goes on continually into verse 15. And he says, this is what the Lord says to you, the prophets. Behold, I'm going to feed you with wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For the prophets of Jerusalem have polluted my people. And thus says the Lord, don't listen to these prophets. They're prophesying to you in vain, and they lead you into futility. They speak of visions of their own imagination, and the words that they speak did not come from me. They cry, peace, peace, and there's no peace. And then, in chapter 28, he handles specifically a false prophet. Jeremiah is told to put on a yoke, like a oxen yoke, and walk around the streets with it as a object lesson of what the people were supposed to do. They were supposed to bring themselves under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and submit to his authority, because this was the chastening of the Lord. Well, a false prophet by the name of Hananiah comes out, and he walks over there, and he pops off the yoke off of his neck. And he says, God's not going to destroy this place. He's not going to destroy his people. He's not going to destroy this holy place. And it says this, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he said this to him, you say this to Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yoke of this wood, and instead you have made these people come with yokes of iron. I will put a yoke of iron around their neck, and they will serve Nebuchadnezzar the king, and they will serve him. And I will give them like the beast of the field. And Jeremiah said to the prophet, listen now to what the Lord says to you. I am about to remove you from the face of this earth, and you are going to die because you have counseled the people to rebellion. This was his message constantly. Now, not only did that to the prophet and priest, listen to what he says to the kings. Chapter 26. Thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, says, speak this to Jehoiakim. Stand in the court of the people for Jehoiakim and speak all these things to them and command them to do what I tell them to do. Do not omit one word. Perhaps they will listen this time. And I will speak evil against them, and maybe they will repent of their calamity. And he goes on, calls Jehoiakim to repentance. Jehoiakim then has him imprisoned. And then in chapter 36, Jehoiakim then Jehoiakim has barred him from, has barred Jeremiah from going into the temple. So he is, says, take my scroll, read it in front of the people. So Jehoiakim goes, Jeremiah goes to the people, he reads his scroll. It basically says the same thing he has said for the last 23 years, and the people did not listen. They take it to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim then says, bring it to me. He cuts it into pieces, and he burns it in the fire as a disrespect to the word of the Lord. Then it goes on in chapter 36, and this is the condemnation that's given to that king. It says that you will be punished, all of you and your descendants, for your iniquity. And I will bring not only that on you, I will bring it on to this calamity, onto Jerusalem, and to all of Judah, for what you have done by not obeying my word. This was his message. This is the message of Jeremiah consistently. And then you get it to where he offends the final king of Israel in chapter 34, where he says, Zedekiah, you need to put the yoke under your neck and submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And he does not listen. And it doesn't stop there. If you go on after the destruction of Jerusalem, he goes on in chapter 42. The city has been left devastated. And he is told in chapter 42 to tell these people, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And in 42, there's a group of people that want to take, and they want to go to Egypt. And they said, we'll escape the word of the Lord. We'll escape the sword of the Lord, and we'll go to Egypt. And Jeremiah says, listen, the Lord says, stay here. They come to him and say, you know what, Jeremiah, entreat unto the Lord, and whatever he tells us to do, we'll do, whether it be good or bad. He comes back to them in 10 days, and he says, this is what the word of the Lord says. Stay here, pray for the land, pray for peace, and all will be well. And they said, Jeremiah, what you have said is against the Lord, and we're going to Egypt. And he said, if you go to Egypt, you will die. They wind up kidnapping him, taking him to Egypt, and in chapter 43 through 44, his message to them is damning. He says in chapter 43 and 44, because you have come to here, you and all of your family will die. What you thought you escaped in Jerusalem has now come to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come here, and he's going to kill you and all your family and all your kids. And anybody that's left, he's going to haul them into slavery too. It is at this point, history tells us, when he goes to Egypt, that Jeremiah is beaten to death by his own people. What a tough life. Tough life to proclaim destruction and doom for 41 years. Jeremiah then, to continue his equal opportunity offense in chapters 46 through 41, He proclaims judgment and condemnation and utter destruction to Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon. And then finally, he says Nebuchadnezzar is going to be wiped off the face of the planet as well. The persecution of Jeremiah has been like no other prophet we have ever seen in the Old Testament or even in the New. He was persevered by the word of the Lord. He persevered because God said in his commission that, you know what, I'm going to preserve you. These people are going to put their hands against you, but I'm going to save you. The word actually in Hebrew, when it says I'm going to save you, is the word to preserve and to persevere. He says that he's going to make him persevere. Hey, it was tough for him. Listen to the persecution in chapter 11. His hometown plots to kill him in chapter 11. You can see that in verse 14 of chapter 11. And then because they persecuted the prophet, in verses 21 through 23, God says, you know what? When I come in and I take these people off into the land of Babylon, I'm not even going to keep a remnant from this city. I'm going to kill all of them for what they've done to you. In chapter 20, he is put in stocks and chains and he's beaten. In 26, he is sentenced to death, but then he has his death sentence stayed by someone saying, hey, this man may be speaking the truth. In 32, he's put in prison again. In 36, he's banned from the temple and his words are burned. 37, he is falsely accused of treason. He is imprisoned and beaten again. In 38, he is thrown into an empty well where he is to starve and die. And then it is at that point that Zedekiah has compassion on him and has him lifted up out of that empty cistern. And in chapter 43, he is kidnapped, he's taken to Egypt, and eventually he is beaten to death by his own countrymen. That was the people that he prophesied to, his own countrymen. But let's contrast that to how these, quote, enemies of God were supposed to be to him. Listen, after the city is destroyed, listen to what happens. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, gives strict orders about Jeremiah. He says, his captain of guard, Nebuzaradan, you take him, you look after him, and you don't do anything to harm him, but rather you do whatever seems right, he tells you. This is the man that is supposed to be the enemy of God, Nebuchadnezzar, which he was. God uses that wicked man to preserve him. And then you take it in chapter 40, in chapter 42, he goes on and Nebuzaradan says, hey, we're going to give you provisions. We're going to take care of you, Jeremiah. We're going to see to it that you're taken care of. And Jeremiah says, no, I just want to be with my countrymen. Jeremiah was absolutely broken beyond repair over his nation. The whoredom, the idolatry. But he endured this persecution and he didn't do it with a stiff upper lip. He wasn't walking around with a bowed up chest, one of the few, one of the proud. Semper Fi. I want you to listen to some of the confessions of Jeremiah as he preached. You can write these down if you want to read them at another time. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. Oh, that my head, my eyes are like a fountain of tears, that I weep day and night for the slaughter and the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I would have had a desert for a wayfarer's lodging, that I could escape this place. And he says in chapter 11, verses 18 through 20, moreover, the Lord made it known to me that I would show them their deeds, and I was like a gentle lamb being led to the slaughter, and did not know that they had devised a plot against me to destroy me and to cut me off from my people. Then he goes on to say, Lord, you are righteous, and I plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked seemed prosperous? Why are all of those that deal treachery at ease, and you have planted them, and they have taken root? They grow, and they do not produce good fruit. You are near to their lip, but God, you are far from their hearts. But you know me, O Lord, and you see me. You examine my heart's attitude towards them, and they drag me off like sheep to the slaughter. Jeremiah was persecuted like no other. But there is a little glimmer of hope in his book. We go over to chapter 29. And as they are hauled off into exile, we have these words. Thus says the Lord of hosts of Israel to all the exiles that I have sent unto you. Build houses in this land. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat their produce. Take wives. Become fathers and sons and daughters in this land. Multiply here and do not decrease but increase. Seek the welfare of this city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, and it will be well with you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, do not let these prophets which are in your midst and these diviners deceive you. Do not listen to these dreamers which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, but I have not sent them. When this 70 years is over, I will return you into this place, and it will be for good and not for calamity. Then you will call upon me, and I will listen to you. And then he goes on in chapter 30. He says, "Oh, Jacob, my servant, don't be dismayed. Behold, I will save you from afar off. And your offspring in this land that are in captivity, I will return, and they will be at ease. For I am with you, declares the Lord, and I will save you. I will completely save you, and I will completely destroy the nations that surround you." And then he says this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that was made with their fathers in the land in the day in which I took them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this will be a covenant which I will make with that house after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within their hearts. I will put my law within their mind, and I will write it on them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will teach again each other, their neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, and from the least to the greatest, and I will forgive all of their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." And then he goes on to say this at the end of the book of Consolation, "When I will fulfill the good word that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah, in those days I will raise up a righteous branch of David to spring forth and will execute justice and righteousness in the earth in those days. And I will save Jerusalem, and they will dwell safely. And this is the name that she will be called." And this is the first time we hear this in the Old Testament. "The Lord is our righteousness." That points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody blasted the false prophets more than Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And Jesus Christ, sometimes they say he was like Jeremiah because he wept as well. But if you go back and you look where it says in Matthew 16, it says, "And Jesus asked him, 'Who do men say that I am?' And they say, 'Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And some say Jeremiah.' Well, if you go back and you look what each one of them men did, they called every one of the false prophets to repentance. They called every one of the false shepherds and every one of the kings to repentance. Nobody blasted the false prophets more than Jeremiah, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was the new covenant that Jeremiah pointed to, that one day there would be a covenant made, not like the old one, but like the new. And that Jesus Christ, the branch of David, he would be our righteousness. Jeremiah persevered a very, very tumultuous time. The political atmosphere was all of a spiritual degradation, just like we go through today. Our political upheavals is a spiritual problem. Jeremiah persevered, and he persevered to the end. And he didn't do it with a stiff upper lip. He did it, and he preached a message when it was not popular. He preached a message when he was hated. He preached a message when his own people disowned him. But he was faithful. And that's the message that Jeremiah gives to us. That we're in a time of decay. We're to be light and darkness. And we're to be salt into a decaying world. And Jeremiah is our example. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you, Father, for his boldness to proclaim your word. Thank you, Lord, that he gives us an example to faithfully preach your word in a time when your word's not popular. Thank you, Lord, that he persevered. And that, God, thank you that we have the examples of Father where he did not do it with a stiff upper lip. But, Father, he did it suffering. And he did it with great grief. And he did it at times where he seemed very weak. But, Father, he knew that your word was put within him, and it was strength to his bones and power to his heart. And, Father, I pray that it would be the same for us. In Christ's name, amen. We left a little bit of time for protests, demonstrations, questions, comments. So if anybody has any questions concerning Jeremiah, this would be the time to do it, because Andy's not going to answer any of them.
I was going to get the...
Okay.
You stay there. I'm going to get the microphone if somebody wants to ask a question.
Oh, okay.
I'll start. When you were going through the kings and Jehoiakim and talking about Egypt and the different things, Brother Mike, I want to say first, I appreciate all the research you do. It's always great. Your sermon back at Easter when you did the temple sort of reminded me of that, you know, going through all the research and everything. The incident with Jeremiah in the cistern.
Yep.
What passage is that again? Do you remember?
34?
Can you describe, just for a minute, can you just sort of describe what they put him through and what the... And I don't want to put you on the spot if you can.
No, what had happened is he had preached the word of the Lord, and they decided, his countrymen said, you know what, he needs to be put to death. And a group of them said, you know what, the easiest place to put him is a cistern in the courtyard. So they dropped him in there to die. And an Ethiopian, Ebed Megalod, I think is his name, how it's pronounced, he says, hey, Jeremiah's going to die there. And he goes and he tells the king, and the king says, you know what, I can't let him starve to death. So they let down ropes and pull him out of the mud. He was put there because they didn't want to hear his word anymore.
But is this the king of Israel, or is this one of the...
Zedekiah.
Zedekiah.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. He was never persecuted by kings of Babylon.
That's what I was clarifying.
No, they protected him. Understand this, as he's going out, he's preaching his message, they would have liked him. Nebuchadnezzar wants them to submit to their authority. And he's telling them, look, submit. So if you're a nationalist, I'll just say this. If I came in here today and said, hey, submit to Iran, I don't think I'd be... y'all might want to throw me in a hole in the ground. You know? But understand, that's what it was. Hey, you're telling us to submit to someone who's worse than we are. And that they didn't want to do that, because the false prophet was constantly peace, peace, when there's no peace. God's promised he's not going to destroy his land. We're going to stay here forever, and we'll constantly be profitable. And God says, no, you won't. And he was the only one that preached that.
Amen. Who else has anything? Anybody have anything they want to ask about this message? We're encouraging questions today. Yes, Ms. Rosanna. Here, I want to give you the mic.
Here, this is for the live stream. It's helpful. Thank you. It is.
Hello. I remember reading in Jeremiah about a passage, and he's telling the people, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What is he talking about there?
Well, this is the temple of the Lord, saying this is the place where God dwells. Well, the dwelling of God had already gone. If you go back and you, even under the times in which Josiah's reforms were going, if you continue on, if you go back and you read 2 Chronicles chapter 34, even in his Josiah's reforms, you get to the end of 34, and it says, although that Jeremiah did what was right in sight of the Lord, for however long he was in, I think it was 27, 40 or something like that, a long time, it says that God's anger still burned against the people for the sins. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 4, where he says you need the foreskins off your hearts removed, circumcise your hearts. Look, all their worship was external. And what Jeremiah is saying is, look, you can do all these external things. And if your heart's wrong, it's unacceptable to God. And hey, just as the temple was destroyed in 586 was a shock to those people, it was no less a shock in 70 A.D., when it went down as well. And just a little side note, Jeremiah preached for 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. 40 years. From the time that Jesus was crucified to the destruction of the second temple, the apostles preached for 40 years. Just a little parallels to kind of go, oh, wow, that's interesting. And just another little tidbit of historical. It was on the ninth day of the month of Av in 586 that the temple was destroyed. In 586, the ninth day of the month of Av, in 70 AD, the same temple was destroyed. It's interesting how those parallels are. We make that and go, wow, 40 years of preaching, and they would not repent. Is God patient? Sure. 40 years of preaching. Yeah.
All right, are there other questions? Anyone else have anything they want to ask for Brother Mike on the question about Jeremiah or anything? Okay,
yes,
I'm coming. I'm making my rounds. If we don't use the mic, people at home, if there is anybody at home, is just going to hear dead air. So I
understand that when we listen to this and we listen to what you're preaching today, we can all take something from this, from our own personal experience and listening to you. But is there anything specifically that you want us to understand and hear when we leave here as far as personal application, something you would use to personally apply what you're preaching today to for our own, I guess, how do we use what you're saying today to kind of help us understand how we're to persevere?
Because your message is going out into a world that hates it. It was acceptable for a short time for Jeremiah, which would have seemed very odd in the first 23 years of his preaching. And there is, I can't remember which chapter it is, but Jeremiah says, hey, for 23 years I have told you the same thing, and y'all have not listened. And they're basically going, well, it's because we've been following Josiah's good works. But he says, no, but it's because what you're doing is wrong. And the message I'm telling you is to turn to Christ, or in this case, turn to Yahweh. We're saying turn to Christ. That message is not going to be acceptable. So as we're coming to a culture to where the gospel is coming in complete conflict with transgenderism, homosexuality, social justice, all of this nonsense. And our message is continually point people to Christ, point them to turn to the true one that can provide true justice, true righteousness, true peace. And it's not going to be acceptable. So persevere. Don't tweak the message. You tweak the message, the messenger is then not honored. Yeah, I mean, an ambassador goes and we're ambassadors for Christ. We go preach the message of Christ. If we tweak that message, are we a good ambassador? No, we're not. Anyone else before y'all go eat and drink?
Well, we're a little early. Do anybody have anything else they want to ask Brother Mike about this passage?
I just want to say that the point you had made at the beginning of your sermon was that really kind of blew me away. Still kind of has me questioning a lot of things in my mind, not necessarily personally, but in general, about how you made the distinction about they were following Josiah. They weren't following God. And I couldn't help but think, and I mean, it's going to sound kind of, I don't know, it's going to sound dumb, but I think about as a countryman, right? Talking about countrymen like Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
He was pretty much a patriot, basically.
Yep.
But I think about how I personally looked at Trump as this figurehead, right? And not to make it political, but my mind in more ways than one was focused on him rather than on God and where God was taking our country. Just something to reflect on for me that was really kind of profound for me.
Darren, you had your hand up?
Okay, so my question was Jeremiah like a part, he was a part of the tribe of Benjamin, right? Or was that his
family? No, he was a Levite.
Okay.
When they parceled out the land in Joshua, he was in the land of Benjamin. Each tribe got its own. Well, inside mm-hmm. each tribe land, there was the Levites were given a parcel of land because the Levites didn't get a land. Their land was to serve the temple.
Okay.
So he was just living on basically borrowed property.
So was he, I mean, so was he like a foreigner there, or he wasn't a foreigner there?
No, he was an Israelite. He was okay. A Levite, but he was living in a priestly town called Anathoth. That's all that was there was priests.
Okay. Yeah. And then my other question was, when did he prophesy? So like what years?
From, well, we know for exactly, 627. 627, in the 13th year reign of King Josiah would have been 627.
I think it's like confusing to me that his, like, the Israelites should have been worshiping God. Was it part of their judgment to, like, turn back from Yahweh, I guess you could say?
You're right, they should have, but they weren't. And, like, he was making a statement that they were following Josiah, they were following his reforms. They were just following, hey, whatever was good and acceptable, hey, this is a cool thing to do, this guy's young, we're going to follow him. Well, as soon as he died, his reforms weren't real. They were just external. So they weren't following Yahweh. They were following men.
Okay.
And that is the danger in today and any other time, is to follow a church leader.
Yeah.
Look, we look to church leaders for shepherding our family, shepherding our soul, for teaching. Hey, but don't follow me. You follow me, you're going to fall down when I fall down. And I fall down a lot. Don't, babe. And don't follow your church leader. Follow the Lord.
Yeah. That was all the questions I had.
I'm going to make a statement about what he said. I'm not saying you did this. Okay. There is a danger when we take a patriotic zeal and put that with Christianity. There's a danger. Because then you make the gospel an Americanized political thing, and every president we've had's been wicked. I mean, all of them. It's not just because we agree with their conservative values doesn't mean they're great. I mean, we haven't had one that has stood up against transgenderism and the abolishment of abortion and all those things.
A lot of promises are made, but
if you go and you read through Jeremiah, I wish that you would. It is a difficult book to read. If you're trying to read it like it's chronologically, you're going to be, man, this guy's a schizophrenic because it's just all over. But there's a passage in there, and I think it's in chapter 14. Where he says, you know, the reason why I'm bringing this judgment on your land is because you were following idolatry. You were taking your babies out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burning them to Moloch. God trampled on his covenant nation like mud in the streets for what they were doing in that land. That doesn't look like roasting a hot dog to what we do every day with abortion.
That's right.
So, the belly of Moloch doesn't hold a candle to what we're doing every day here. And he actually says, that very land where they're burning babies to Moloch, I'm going to slaughter all of your family. I mean, you read it and you just go, man, this guy here just never lets up. He's probably down in a cistern hollering, turn or burn or something. It was just like, oh, you're reading it and you're just going, man, this guy just doesn't quit. He just doesn't stop. God gave him a message. This is going to be the message, and I'm going to do it till they kill me. And he was immortal until God was done with him.
Amen. Amen to that.
Tough life. I would not want to have been Jeremiah. Tough. You take men like Hosea, who says, hey, you're going to go marry a prostitute, and she's going to have a bunch of illegitimate kids. And then you take another prophet, Ezekiel, says, hey, your wife's going to die, and you're not going to cry. Well, he tells Jeremiah, whose desire all Jewish men was to be, he says, you're not even going to get married. You're going to mourn for that the rest of your life. It's just like, man, good night. So, but the message of Jeremiah is persevere, and it may not be easy. We don't know. I mean, you had some prophets who prophesied, and they weren't persecuted like that. Take Daniel. Daniel was actually put in a place where he was in high authority in the government. Daniel was thrown in a lion's den, but other than that, that's about all we know.
And the lions didn't touch him.
No. Yeah. He just sat down and read his Bible between the lines or whatever. You
know? Reading so, between the lines.
Yeah.
That'd be a good sermon title.
So you take the prophets and you go through, and he is by far the most persecuted prophet there is. He is the one that we should look to for perseverance. Yes, sir.
When Nebuchadnezzar sacked the temple, did he take everything out of the temple?
It had already been taken in 597. There was three deportations. 605 is when he first came in and set up his first puppet king. And hopefully that was going to make them submit. So he hauled off. 605 would have been when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been hauled off into captivity the first time. The second time was when Zedekiah was put in power as his puppet king again. That would have been in 597. It would have been at that point where the instruments were taken. And actually, it tells you in Jeremiah that the instruments were already gone. The instruments from the temple were already gone. Then they laid siege again. Zedekiah rebelled in 589, and there was a three-year siege. And once they broke the walls, then they set the temple on fire. And they caught Zedekiah escaping. And the prophecy that Jeremiah said, hey, you're going to see the king of Babylon face to face, and you're going to give an account for what you're doing, he sure did. He stood before him. They took his sons. They lined them up in front of him. He killed every one of them, and then he poked his eyes out. So the last thing he saw was the killing of his nobles and the killing of his sons before he was had his eyes poked out and hauled off into captivity. But hey, Nebuchadnezzar was beneficial and very benevolent to the man of God, and that just seems very ironic in that. You know, he would be the chiefest villain in the story if it wasn't for that. Yes, sir.
No, was there another?
No, I thought you had another question.
No. I'm just coming up here to see. Does anyone else have anything? Oh, I left over there, and there you were, brother. Hand was up. I'm sorry. I'm getting my laps in. Should have worn my Fitbit.
Why did they sack the temple?
I didn't hear what he said.
Why did they get rid of the temple?
Because it was a place of idolatry. The message of Jeremiah is, hey, the God that we serve is bigger than that cube that's in there. Even though this is gone, that temple's destroyed, you still worship the Lord. You're going to go off into captivity. You're going to worship him there. You don't need a temple to worship. Now, it was a type of the dwelling place of God. And its destruction was to prove that, hey, this place that we look to as being, like she said a second ago, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, as the most sacred ground that there was, well, God says, no, it's not. It's what it represents. And he says, I'll destroy it. And he did. And he did again in 70 A.D. And just understand that the prophets that prophesied in the time that the temple was going to be destroyed, always said it will be rebuilt. There was not one apostle that said after 70 A.D. that they were going to rebuild a temple and then institute blasphemous sacrifices. Understand, that is why the temple in 70 A.D. was destroyed. Every time they went to that brazen altar and they cut a lamb's throat, or sacrificed a goat or a bull, and they laid it on that altar after 30 A.D. when Jesus was crucified, every one of them was an offense against a holy God and demanded justice for a blasphemous, idolatrous act. And that's what he did in 70 A.D. That won't preach well either to Zionists. Sorry.
Yeah. All right, everyone, does anyone have anything else? Well, let's thank Brother Mike for his time, for giving us his time to...